Good to see you this morning to have our opportunity to be together. God has blessed us with a beautiful day and an opportunity to praise His name in song and prayer, remembering the Lord's death and the supper, and thankfully giving of those blessings that He's given to us. And now to study together from His Word. We appreciate that He has brought us to this moment, and we thank Him and praise Him for it. And we intend now to reverently consider His Word that He's revealed to us so that we can grow in our faith, that we can perhaps for the first time take the action in your life that is a statement of faith, a response to the Word and the will of God in your life, to the good blessings that God has provided the whole world through the blood of Jesus, our redemption, that we may live with Him now and live with Him forevermore. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to think seriously and soberly about your condition before God, about being lost in sin, and about the salvation that Jesus and He alone gives. We urge you to put your faith in God this morning through His Son, Jesus Christ, to confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And this morning, to repent of your sin against God. For ultimately, every sin is against God, as we sin against one another. It is, as David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is wrong in your sight. We hope that through repentance that this morning you would then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be washed by His blood, and then to be raised to walk in newness of life, to walk with Him, to be added by Him to His church. As we read from Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and He has done that, and He will add you to it if you will be saved through Him today. As God's people, as Christians, we are supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to be careful that we walk in the light of truth, practicing truth. And so if there's sin in our lives today, then God calls upon us to humbly repent of those before Him, to confess it in prayer to Him, and He has promised His forgiveness. If we can help you in your response to the gospel at the end of this study, we hope to be able to do that. We encourage you toward that end. And if you have a bulletin on page 3, you'll note that the outline that we prepared is, and the lesson today is seeking and knowing the truth. As we're reminded by conversation about the exchange that Jesus had with Pilate when he was on trial, Pilate said to Jesus in John 18:37, are you a king then? Because Jesus had just said, my kingdom is not of this world. Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? Well, Jesus had just defined truth to him. He said, I bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The conclusion is, my voice is truth. You see, the voice of Jesus is truth. God has spoken to us in these last days in His Son. Truth is not defined by what you say truth is or what I say truth is. We do not originate truth. We do not define truth. We are not the deciders of truth. We live in a world of relativism. And that just about the worst thing you could do in our society these days is to say there's a definite truth. Because you see, we are so wedded to, in our society, to relativism. I'm okay, you're okay, you want to do it, that's okay, I want to do it, you tell me I'm okay, don't be telling me something's not okay. God says there's truth. Jesus says there's truth. We live in a skeptical world of doubt that is unwilling to accept the evidence that there is definitive truth. Nevertheless, that does not mean it does not exist, only that we have been blinded by the skepticism and the doubt and the faithlessness of the age. And we need to examine our hearts and remove the darkness with the light of truth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, we live in a world that at times seems very perplexed over what truth is. As long as we are willing to, as long as we say that man defines truth, then we will be perplexed. Because, you see, we have to give ourselves to the proposition that God is truth, God's Word is truth, and God has revealed that truth in His Son, and that truth is available to us. That we can seek it, we can know it, it is definable, it is understandable, and in fact, God holds us accountable to it, that it and it alone is the source of our faith, and it alone is that which directs the choices that we make every day in our lives, that it will lead us to heaven when this life is over, and in the meantime, we'll be walking with God each day. If we're unwilling to give ourselves to that position, that truth, then we do not believe what Jesus said. Now that may seem harsh, but we want to simply be straightforward. We don't mean to be harsh. We want to believe what Jesus said. And we want to know what He said so we can believe what He said, so we can then follow what He said. And Jesus said, "If you abide in My Word..." Now He's speaking to Jews who had believed in Him. John 8 and 31. So people who had heard Him speak and had an element of faith, a belief. And He said, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. You're truly My disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus said you can know the truth, but more than knowing the truth, you must abide in My Word. Look, He says, "My Word is truth." So you see the parallel there? If you abide in My Word, you're truly My disciples, and you'll know the truth. Truth is My words. My words are truth. If we reject the words of Jesus, we're rejecting truth. And by the way, the words of Jesus include the words of those that He sent into the world, His apostles. "Whoever receives you receives Me," Jesus said. "And he that receives Me receives the One who sent Me." When we receive Jesus, we receive the Father. When we receive Jesus' apostles, we're receiving Jesus and the Father. Some people like the red letter Bibles. They want the red letters. They don't want the black letters. They want what Jesus said, not what Paul said. But see, Paul spoke the Word of Jesus. Peter spoke the Word of Jesus. The apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're to listen to, we're to believe, we're to follow. Seeking truth, finding truth, knowing truth. Because Jesus spoke the truth, men killed Him. He was rejected, wasn't He? In John 8, these very people who had believed on Him began to argue with Him because the truth that He spoke indicted them of sin. You see, and that's where the rubber meets the road. When Jesus' word of truth exposes my sin, am I willing to yield to Him who is truth and be blessed by Him? Or do I begin to argue with Him, reject Him, oppose His word of truth, deny it, and refuse it? In John 8:45, Jesus said to these people, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me." Why was that? Well, because they were of the father of the devil, verse 44. "Which of you convicts Me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me?" That's a penetrating question. If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe Me? He who is of God hears God's words. Here's the answer. If you're of God, you hear God's words, but God's words were Jesus' words, the truth. I tell you the truth. The truth is My voice. The truth is God's Word. If you don't believe Me, it's because you're not listening to God. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, Jesus is very, very straightforward. He gives each of us an answer to the question that we should be asking ourselves today. Why am I not obeying God? Why am I not believing Jesus? Because at this moment, I'd rather be of the world and of Satan and of sin than of God. I can change that. I can put my faith in Jesus by believing His words and following His word, abiding in His words of truth. But we have to be willing to make the examination, see the answer Jesus gives us, and then follow the truth that He provides us. And many people weren't willing to do that in His day. Instead, they hated Him. John 15:20. Because He spoke the truth. And today, there'll be some who hate you because you speak the truth. It was so in Galatians 4:16. Paul said to the brethren in the churches of Galatia, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Unfortunately, there'll be some in churches of Christ who will hate you because you tell the truth. Paul said it was so in Galatians 4:16. Implied it, at least. And such, unfortunately, is the case. Yet, Jesus continues to boldly say, "You shall know the truth. If you abide in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, with Jesus' bold declaration, we will stand. With Jesus' declaration, we will yield. And we will know that His voice, His word, is the truth that makes us free. It frees us from the bondage of sin, of Satan, and of death, providing life with God. So I want to talk to you then about this matter of seeking and finding and applying the truth. And I hope that we can properly convey what we're trying to express this morning about it. Because more and more brethren seem to hold as a greater virtue the process of seeking truth. Yet at the same time, they doubt, discredit, and discount the actual finding of truth and applying of truth. So that the process of seeking is exalted. But when you find it and you definitively declare it, then you become an antagonist. Then you become an extremist. Then you become a radical. Let me illustrate what we're trying to express here. This is a quotation from a book written by Ed Harrell, historian, preacher, and this was written in 1998. He said, quote, "On the other hand, the clashes on divorce and remarriage and fellowship illustrated the continuing dissonance," that's discord, "between the underlying themes in restoration thought." Now let me stop right there. He's writing as a historian. So he writes about restoration thought. Brethren, we cannot define ourselves historically. We've got to define ourselves biblically. Right? But anyway, some of the early critics of institutionalism had been driven largely by a propositional understanding of the concept of restoration. Lost yet? That is, rooted firmly in a Baconian common sense hermeneutic, that's biblical interpretation, tending toward a sectarian view of the church. In other words, there's some brethren, when the issue arose of whether churches should support orphan homes and other human organizations, they were driven by a propositional understanding that God said this, therefore this is the pattern, and we apply the pattern, and if we go beyond the pattern, then we're not with God. He said that tended toward a sectarian view of the church. Well, to the degree that it did, and that was wrong, but nevertheless, others were motivated by a more general commitment to the principle of restoration. Again, there's that idea of principle of restoration. We need to be committed to the principle of truth, not a historical expression of it. Remaining open to change and acknowledging the ongoing nature of the search for the ancient order. The divorce and remarriage debate highlighted once again the tension between these fundamental motifs in restoration thoughts. Bless your heart, I just don't think of myself in terms of restoration thoughts. But I guess a lot of our brethren do. Every person in non-institutional churches of Christ was a distinctive personal mix of both concepts. That is, of a propositional analysis of Scripture, and on the other hand, open to change. But some defined their religious identity more narrowly and propositionally, while others had a higher tolerance for dissent and uncertainty. Well, I don't know. You read through that, and I'm pretty uncertain just exactly what he's trying to say, except that historically there have been some Christians who have appealed to the propositional analysis of truth. That is, you can know the truth, you can apply the truth, you can define the truth, you can follow the truth, and when you do that, you're in the truth and you're with God. And there's others who say, well, that's probably right, but you know, I'm going to be open to there might be something different. Now, we're seeing more and more of that among brethren. And this message is to brethren this morning especially. There'd be application to everybody, but brethren, we need to think again about our attitude towards seeking truth and our attitude toward actually finding truth and applying the truth in our lives. Is truth open and dynamic or definitive? And that leads to a question and discussion of biblical unity. Here's something Robert Turner wrote in 1998, again cited by Harold in his book. Biblical unity, Brother Turner said, is not a goal achieved and placed on our trophy shelf, but an open-ended way of life. It cannot be bottled and capped by any human level of understanding, but must remain a challenging mountain which all truth seekers climb. We have the biblical unity available to fallible creatures in the process of seeking it. Now, we grant that there is a process of spiritual growth that we must all be committed to. But it seems as if Brother Turner is telling us here that we have biblical unity available in the process of seeking it. If we're seeking it, then we keep unity. As long as we're seeking unity, we can keep unity. That's an overbroad statement when compared to the Scriptures, I'm going to submit to you. And yet, it is a concept that we're hearing to more and more if we listen to what brethren are saying, preaching, and writing, and practicing about biblical fellowship and biblical unity. That there are many gray areas of truth, that what we must do is commit ourselves to the process of seeking truth, and as long as we all have that mind, then we can be united. Is that the Word of God? Is that the totality of where we find and keep unity? Let me share another quote with you. And that is from Reuble Shelley, who is undoubtedly on the extreme liberal side of a broadening out from the Scriptures in a lot of different ways. He said, quote, "The restoration of New Testament Christianity will always be a goal to be sought and never an accomplishment to be applauded and defended." He says, if we think that we have accomplished restoring New Testament Christianity, then we've missed the mark. So he's fully in on the idea that we must see our unity as dynamic, as flowing, as always changing. And of course, that's why now he'll accept instrumental music in worship and women in leadership roles, because to him, it's open and dynamic and fluid. This matter of seeking and finding truth. And so now they found the truth that they couldn't find 100 years ago, but now they found it. Yeah. Now, this is applicable to us. Anytime we come to a conclusion from the Word of God and say, and we define truth in terms of the Scriptures and say, this is truth, and we must practice the truth to walk in the light, 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Is that truth changing? Is the proper way to express salvation and unity that we are seeking truth, but never to actually say we have found it, know it, obey it, defend it, and reject those who are not doing the same? Paul talked about some who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Now, you see, implied necessarily in that statement is that we can come to the knowledge of the truth through learning. By learning, we can know truth. But you see, when we know truth, we must live truth, like Jesus said. In that same text, in 2 Timothy 3:14, He would tell Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." You know them, knowing from whom you've learned them. You learned them from God, from the Holy Scriptures, from God's prophets and God's apostles. Rather than being a person, Timothy, who's always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, you've learned, you've known, and you're assured of it, and you must continue in it. You must practice it. That's what He's calling every one of us to. Truth is not some nebulous theoretical proposition that we opine over. It is a declarative will, the declaration of the will of God that can be heard, learned, known, and obeyed. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. This was a problem in the first century. Things do not change. They simply repeat themselves. "I am jealous for you," he said in verse 2. But then verse 3, he said, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The word simplicity simply means the soundness, the simplicity, the completeness that's in Christ. "For some come preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. You may well put up with it." See, there was a problem. They were putting up with different gospels, different spirits, different Jesus is being preached. And they should not have been doing that. And they were in danger of doing the very same thing that happened in the garden, yielding to the temptation of the serpent who deceived Eve. To be deceived into thinking that there's another gospel. There's many gospels out there. You can't really be sure to know which one is, but as long as we're seeking for it, as long as we're just looking, then we can all get along. We can all be united in Jesus because we're all seeking truth. Now, we do not discount the need to seek. That's why I want to be careful. I want to be as plain as I can be. We must be seeking for truth. But that's not the beginning, that's not the end of what God expects of us. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. You see, in seeking the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures, they found truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they believed it. They followed Jesus. It affected their lives. Unless we are able to seek and find the truth with certainty, then we are left to our own traditions. We are left to our own speculations. We are left to our own self-serving definitions of what truth is, rather than allowing God's Word to teach us what is true worship, what is true doctrine, what is true and faithful living as disciples of Jesus. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Yes, we're supposed to seek. But note, please, that when we seek truth, we find it. Everyone who seeks will find. Now, if you find truth, are you still seeking it? Or now are you committed to abiding in it? Following it? Practicing it? Living it? You see, we can convince ourselves as long as we're searching, everything's okay. But if we make up our mind
And of course, see, that behooves us to follow it, and it means everybody else who's not following truth is not in the truth. And if we're not in the truth, how can we be in Jesus? Jesus is truth. So you see, it brings some real implications and applications to biblical unity. Jesus prayed for those who will believe on me through their word, the word of the apostles. So the word of the apostles can produce unity. First, it produces faith. He says, they'll believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as I, Father, are in you, and you're in me, and I'm you. That the world may believe that you sent me. So, Jesus prayed for the unity of believers. The unity of believers is based in the word of the apostles, truth. And so it does bear upon the decisions that we make. I want to point out these principles by looking at two things: the source of truth and the mission of truth. What is the source of truth? As stated earlier, God is the source of truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Truth has been revealed in Jesus. That's why John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus is the Word. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word. He's full of truth. So when He sends His apostles into the world to preach the gospel, He sends them to preach truth. "And whoever receives the one He sends receives me," John 13:20. God is the source of truth. Now go back to our scripture reading in John 8:26-28 that Wes read for us. Look at 28, what Jesus says here to these people. He had just told them, "You're going to die in your sins unless you believe that I'm He. Unless you believe I'm from above. Unless you believe I'm the Son of God, you're going to die in your sins." And so in 25, they say, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." Words. "I have many things to say and judge concerning you." Words. "He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world." Words. "Those things which I heard from Him." Words. "They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father." Words. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am He. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Words. Jesus, time and time again, said, I'm speaking. You need to listen. You need to believe. What I'm telling you is from the Father. I am the expression of truth. That's why He said, "I am the truth." Truth is revealed in Jesus, and His words contain eternal life. John 12:49-50. Look, He said, "I have not spoken on my own authority." Words. "But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Words, by the way. Truth is not what you feel. See that? Jesus did not say, "Truth is what you feel it is." No, words spoken. Don't be deceived. "For I know that His commandment is everlasting life." God's command is life everlasting. "Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." God is the source of the truth, and Jesus has spoken it. Jesus has lived it. Jesus is that truth. Question: can we seek, find, and know the truth of God? Or do we achieve unity and restore the ancient order by the process of searching for the truth? Can we listen to Jesus and know what He said? Believe what He said? Obey what He said, and have eternal life? Or is it, what He's really telling us is, you just keep seeking for what I'm saying. As long as you're seeking for it, that's enough. I don't think you see Him saying that in those texts, do you? Because God is a source of truth, and we can know God by knowing the Word of Jesus, God expects us to go beyond simply the seeking, to the believing, to the doing, to the living, to the abiding in truth.
Again, Jesus is the revelation and embodiment of truth, as John 1:14-18 says, as we just made that point. He is the full scope and perfect expression of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So he's the embodiment of truth. So when he spoke, his commandment is eternal life. So I'm not going to have life and get to the Father unless I believe and follow Jesus by hearing His Word and living His Word. Get that? It's not a hard concept. Ephesians 4:20-20, except when people tell us there is no definite truth. Then it becomes perplexing when we have given ourselves to the thinking that truth is relative. Who is this Jesus who says there's a definite truth? He spoke it, and unless I believe it and follow it, I won't have eternal life. Who does he think he is? Well, he's God. That's who he is. He's God with us, Emmanuel. That's who he is. And that's why we need to seek his truth, believe his truth, by knowing his truth, living his truth. Ephesians 4:20-21 says, but you did not so learn Christ. How do you learn about Jesus except through a word? You don't know anything about Jesus except by a word. The word that's been revealed to us from heaven. But the gospel of Jesus. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. That's pretty plain, isn't it? The truth is in Jesus. You heard Him and have been taught by Him. How? When the apostles preached Him. In Acts 8 chapter, Philip preached Christ to the man. He preached Christ to the Samaritans. And we preach Christ and Him crucified today. Question. Can we seek, find, and know Christ in truth and be united in His truth? Is it possible? Or is our unity determined and defined by the process of searching for the truth of Christ? Remember Brother Turner's statement. Remember what he said. This was in Focus magazine in 1998. He said, we have the biblical unity available to fallible creatures in the process of seeking it. But the Scriptures say we have unity in living truth. Not merely in the process of seeking it. Let's talk about the mission of truth for a moment before we close. What is the mission of truth? Because if truth has a definite mission, does that go beyond a mission of causing us to seek it? Why has God revealed truth to us? The source is God, but why has He given it to us? Well, to save sinners. In John chapter 6, verses 44 through 46, we're taught this simple purpose, simple mission of truth. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets' words, Scripture, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Well, where were they hearing and learning from the Father? Well, in the prophets. Verse 45. It's written in the prophets. That's inspired Scripture. You'll be taught by God. So when we hear and learn from the Father, we come to Jesus. But Jesus said, what I hear from the Father, I speak. So when we listen to the prophets and then we listen to the words of Jesus, we're brought to a compelling conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So if you'll believe in him, you'll obtain life. A faith that will listen to the word of Jesus and follow him. Obey him, and you'll have life. That's more than seeking, isn't it? That's seeking and finding. and being blessed with the salvation that comes as a result. Taught by God, we hear and we learn, and we come to Christ. It's by the gospel. We've made those points from John 8:26. We're called by the gospel to salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. God is calling you today, and He's calling you through this word that Jesus spoke, that His apostles spoke, that they wrote down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's calling you. He wants you to learn this truth. He wants you to believe this truth. He wants you to live this truth. And you'll be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the gospel that God is God's power to save. Words of a message of the cross to put your faith in. But now, how can you do that if all you're doing is always seeking and never finding? See? Here's our question. Is eternal life found in the learning process itself or in the faithful life that learning produces when coupled with faith? You know the answer, don't you? It's not a hard answer. But unfortunately, again, I'm reminded it's not what Brother Turner implied or stated when he said we have biblical unity in the process of seeking it. Seek for unity and you have unity, because otherwise you can't have unity. No. Because when we seek truth, we can find truth. And when we're united with God, we will be united with others who are united with God. But one other point. Why do we have truth? To make disciples. The mission of truth is to save sinners and put another way, to make disciples. The Word of Christ makes a disciple when one decides to learn and follow His truth. John 6 and verse 40. John 6 and 40 explains what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Perfectly trained by the Word of Jesus to be like Jesus. Taught by our Master. Now, if we're just seeking the Master's teaching, but we're never believing it and applying it, are we a disciple? No. Maybe in prospect, maybe one day, if we'll believe it, trust it, and follow it, but not yet. Not just in the seeking. If His Word abides in us, then we abide in the Father and the Son. We've seen that already. John 15, 1 John 2. Many passages point that simple but declarative statement. We are in the Father and the Son when we abide in His truth. Because then we're truly His disciples. So, is genuine discipleship attainable? Can we genuinely be like our Master? Or, that is, put another way, may we learn and live the Master's teaching with confidence that we are in Him, with assurance that we are saved and that we are following Him, that we are abiding in truth. Can we really know we are abiding in truth? Or is our confidence measured and attained only to the degree that we are seeking to be a disciple, seeking to have unity with God and brethren? Really? As long as you seek it, it's okay, then you're in it? Well, let's read 1 John 2, because that's not quite what John says. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We found His commandments. God's taught us. But we've got to keep them to know that we know Him. If we say, I know Him, and do not keep His commandments, I'm a liar, he says. And the truth is not in Him. Not in us. I know Him. How do you know Him? Well, I'm seeking His truth. I'm seeking His unity. I want unity. Who doesn't? I'm seeking. I want to be right with God. Now, can we simply say that as long as people say, well, I want to be right with God, that we're all right with God, and then we can all be together because we all want to be right with God, we all want to be united? Not an issue of wanting to, desiring it, seeking it even, but finding it and applying it, obeying it. He says, whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. not the process of finding, of seeking, but in abiding, in keeping His Word. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Are you walking as he walked? Are you walking in truth this morning? You are fully capable of knowing the truth and being freed from sin. John 8:32. You shall know the truth. Not speculate about it, not be doubtful of it, not wonder about it, not say it's relative and not up to each individual. You shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. How? Because you abide in it. You don't just say it's truth. You do something about it. Would you do something about it today? Would you start doing something about it right now and for the rest of your life? Be set apart unto God by truth. John 17:17. Understand and know that when you come to the end of the way and the last day on the day of judgment, God's going to judge according to truth. Romans 2:2. Now, wouldn't it be a shame for people to live their life from beginning to end to say, we can't know for sure what truth is, and then they stand before God in judgment and God says, here's the truth, I've revealed it to you, it's in my Son, and all along you rejected it. Now you're going to be judged by it. We're going to be judged by truth. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. We have His judgments. We can know His will. You see, it is in knowing and obeying truth, not merely to search for it, that salvation and biblical unity is found. It commands that we seek it, we seek truth, we find truth, and we obey truth. And truth is found in Jesus, in His Word. Come to the truth. Believe it and obey it. Be blessed by the Savior, now and forevermore. We urge you to be saved. We urge you as a Christian to walk in truth. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?
Why keep you this way?